with all of our heart and soul. I wonder if you know how much God wants that for you. While you were saying it, I wonder if you know how much He desires to really have that for me. What that means to Him. I'm going to show you a little clip here in a minute. Some mixed messages, but before we do that, I want to just pray. If we just take a second again and pray. So we just, one more second, just close your eyes, bow your head to me for a minute more. Father, You are awesome. You are amazing. You are wonderful. We all feel small in Your presence, in Your greatness. And Lord, all of the things that are pressing on these people this morning, and there are so many. Lord, all of the distractions, all of the physical pain, all of the worries, all of the thoughts of what's about to happen, what's going to happen later today, all of the things that are used for interference, to steal away, to distract, oh God, from what You want to say to them, from what You have planned for this moment for us, Lord. You work, oh God, and allow only Your voice to be heard today. Speaker and listener alike. We ask these things in the wonderful, precious, mighty, and powerful name of Christ Jesus, oh Lord. Amen. The title of this message today is Outlive Your Life, but before we really get to that, I wanted to start with this. It's really, I like looking at license plates, because sometimes the messages that they give are, you have to kind of look at them for a while to get what they're really saying. So let's take a look at a couple of these things. Here's the first one. Are you mad? Are you mad? Are you mad? Or are you mad? Because you're driving behind me. The next one. Little message there. I'm special. Next one. I'm hip. I'm hip. And this one I love. Next one up here. A white. Yeah, you recognize her, right? All right. Not OJ. Just to make sure. And this one is the buff for people who remember Back to the Future. McFly. And this one for Pirates Delight. And finally, this one, which kind of gives a whole different impression. Fast Smith would love this one. Upside down. Sometimes the way things appear are not what they really are. Friends, you can switch to the other one. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 today and Mark chapter 1. It will be up here, but I encourage you to go to your Bibles and use those. We're going to start with Mark chapter 1. We're going to look today at, we're continuing with the theme of 40 days in this Lenten season, which is the number 40 that we started with Ash Wednesday, and then we're going all the way up to Easter Sunday, and we're almost there. We're getting close now. And in 40, we've been talking about the number 40 being the idea of testing, of sacrifice, of temptation, of self-denial. And today we're going to add one more word to that list, and that word we're going to add today is trust. 40 deals with sacrifice, testing, temptation, self-denial, but it also deals with trust. And as we think about that word, we're going to look at the journey of Jesus Christ and Jesus' 40-day journey, 40-day stay in the wilderness, where He neither ate nor drank. And the question I want you to think about today, what I'm going to ask you today is, why would Jesus do that? Why would He go into the wilderness, a place that wilderness means wild, unsettled, dangerous? Why would He go there and spend 40 days there, neither eating, morning, noon, evening, night, nothing, 40 days, on the brink of starvation, completely physically weak? So that's the question I want us to think about today. Why would He do this? What would make Him do this? Now, this account of Jesus doing this 40 days in the wilderness, is found in three of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke, which tells you the importance of this particular event. And It is showing up in all three places. And all three places give you a little different view and a little different picture. So you get a bigger, rounder picture, a fuller picture of what really went on there. Because obviously this is an important event for all three to talk about this. So I'm going to read from Mark. And you're going to see Mark is interesting because Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. And Mark is one of those guys who doesn't like to waste words. I mean, he cuts right to the chase. You'll see when we read this in a second. Mark is action-packed, it is concise, it is straightforward, and it is chronological. So if you ever want to know what order things happen, what order they actually occurred, one after another, in the scripture, Mark is the place you can start. So we're going to look at this. From Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, and it reads,
is it up here? There we go.
And it reads, the Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness and be tempted of Satan. Okay, good. For 40 days and nights among wild animals and angels took care of him. That's it. That's Mark's presentation of this. Wait till you see Matthew's. How Matthew goes on. Matthew was the tax collector. But Mark, he makes this really concise and short. But look at the way this is put. You see how it said the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, compelled. Now, in some of the other versions, we'll see the word led, that Jesus was led of the Spirit. But Mark is using that word compelled. That's a sense of urgency. Almost like he had no choice to do this. And he was following the leading of the Spirit. And it sounds almost strange to think about this, because it says that he was compelled to go by the Spirit. And why? So he could be tempted of the devil. Compelled by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. We sometimes make the mistake, we think about the fact that, well, things happen to us because God is testing us. Well, Mark makes it clear here. It is not God testing him. It is Satan tempting him. But God will use situations, everyday situations, and sometimes special situations, to put us through a situation, to allow us to go through a situation, to allow the testing to come, to allow the tempting to come, for a reason. And that's the reason we want to look for today. What is it that Jesus was doing, and what was God after here? The wilderness is not a place that Jesus wanted to go. There are wild animals out there. And there are stories in the Bible about lions that are out in the wild areas. Jesus not only was not going to eat for 40 days, where he could have died from that, but he could have been eaten as food while he's out there. He's going to be completely removed from everyone. He's going to be isolated. So any support system that we have, like our church right here, where we support each other, you're sent away by yourself. And not for a day, and not for a week, and not for a month, but for 40 days, alone, isolated, separated, only the voice of God speaking to you, and without food. You have that picture? You with me here? Sometimes getting away from God is what the Lord, getting away from everything else is what the Lord requires from us. Getting away from everything else is getting away with God. I guess that's the idea behind retreats, and we have a men's retreat and a women's retreat or the seminars. Or sometimes when you have a special class you're going to, you separate yourself and you just give that time, devoted time. Because God can accomplish in that time what he can't accomplish in your everyday routine. You know, it's great to become the church, and we're here, and I'm happy to see you, and I'm glad to be with you. And I'm glad that God is getting the chance to speak to you and to me both this morning. But there's something about cutting into routine that it somehow makes us get into a malaise. We get kind of like, man, we just kind of go through the motions. And something has to happen to snap us out of that. Well, this is what happened in Jesus' life. He is definitely not going through the motions here. He's definitely being led of the Lord and called by the Lord here. I want you to look at Matthew now. Let's compare what Matthew wrote. Matthew chapter 4, and it should also be up here. This is again the New Living Translation. And if you're looking at your Bible, it has a little heading that says, The Temptation of Jesus. And as you go down through the verses, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Just below that, you see another heading. Anybody have those headings? Who's got those headings? Let me see. What's the heading below the verse 11? Yeah. Jesus begins his ministry. So we were to frame this right now and look at what's going on here. Mark gave us a real quick capsule of this. Matthew gives us more detail. But this temptation of Jesus, the 40 days in the wilderness, happens right after Jesus' baptism at the River Jordan. John baptized him. And the dove descends upon him, and the voice of God said, This is my beloved Son. And right after that, right at that great point, what happens? The Holy Spirit sends him, compels him to leave everything and head out for 40 days into this wild, untamed area. Be alone with God. Be tempted with the devil. And as he comes back out of that, 40 days later, what happens? His public ministry begins. So the question we're asking is, why did Jesus go in there? What was the purpose of this? And I think you're going to be getting this before I even give it to you. Look at Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read this with you. Verse 1, Then Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. We're going to examine each piece of this attempt by the enemy, by the devil, to take Jesus off of his track here. Tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Verse 4, But Jesus told them, No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, and you won't even hurt your foot against the stone. And Jesus responded, The scriptures also say, You must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Panoramic view, within seconds, of all the governments, the power, and the authority of the world. I will give it to you all, he said. You will kneel down and worship me. No idol. This is no idol promise. He was able to deliver on this promise. If you read different parts of the scripture, you can tell about the battle, the problems, and the powers, and the power behind the power of governments and kingdoms. I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship. Shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through all the suffering. You don't have to do all this. You don't have to come back a second time. We can get the whole thing done right now. All you have to do, bow down and worship. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told them, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Almighty God, Yahweh. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil went away, and the angel came and took care of Jesus. And if you read the other version, Luke, it tells you he went away for a while. But it wasn't over. It's never over. The time of testing in our lives comes at different segments and different pieces. And oftentimes when we're very vulnerable, but not always when we're vulnerable. Sometimes it comes when we feel pretty confident. One of the things that the devil will tempt Jesus with here is pride. All of these things I'll give to you. You can have total control of this. He knows our weak spots. He knows to go after them. Matthew makes uses the phrase, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Mark uses the word, he was compelled to go into the wilderness. My question this morning is, what is God wanting to accomplish by allowing us to go into wilderness areas? Now, we don't actually literally go out in the wilderness these days. But there are times in life when we feel like we're out in the wilderness. There are times in life when we feel like we are alone. Some of you are there right now. Some of you are going through situations right now where you feel like, God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? At this stage of my life, I should know better, because I've been around the corner a few times now. I've trusted God, but also I've gone through, like you said, it never ends. I've gone through more and more situations where new problems crop up. And now, right now in my life, I'm watching a member of the family that I love very much going through some difficult times. And it's a prolonged situation. And I look at that situation, and I've heard myself say it out loud. I'm being careful not to say it to other people. But I've heard myself thinking it and saying it out loud. If I could do this, if I could take control of this situation, I would end this right now. It would be done and finished. As if I know better than God. How foolish is that? Because God has another purpose. And God has a greater purpose and a greater plan. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 13, it reads this. This is a passage of scripture that I'm sure both of you know. And Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." He's speaking as a prophet for God. This is the words of God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we're not careful to pray about what we do before we do it, even with the best intentions, wanting to help other people, or help a situation that's close to us, or one that we're looking at, but we want to get involved, we want to do something about it. If we're not careful as Christians, we can actually start to work against what God is trying to accomplish. We mean to do the right thing. We want to do the right thing. But we don't have the wisdom to do the right thing. How do we get the wisdom to do the right thing? Well, God tells us to ask for that. Anyone lack wisdom? Ask of me. But when you're looking at a situation where you want to get involved because you see the need, and you want to step up and help, pray about it before you do. Because you could actually be working against what God is planning to do. God is planning to accomplish something in that person's life. And or in your life, regarding what is to happen, what's to take place. The breaking down process that we look at, that is painful to go through, that we see others going through, that breaking down process of disguise is really a building up process. Because it's part of God's greater plan. Chuck Swindoll said this: "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." Why was it so crucial for Jesus to endure those 40 days? He wasn't casually let in there. He was compelled to go in there. When God is compelling us to do something, it is not usually comfortable. When God is compelling us, and we feel like we feel that tug in our heart, we feel that direction, we hear that voice, it's usually an uncomfortable situation. Go and speak to that person. Go and speak to that person over there. Respond to that call and volunteer. And put yourself up there to be used. Step up and teach that class. Go and visit that individual. Take that class. Commit yourself to that program. Maybe step up and do something in the community. It's usually something that puts us out of our comfort zone, and it requires something from us. It requires of us to trust God and to step out in something we call faith. Remember when you accepted Christ? It wasn't comfortable. At first it was scary. But because you were compelled by the Lord, you stepped up and you did it, and you were glad that you did, because it gave God the opportunity to become God in your life and to show you something you couldn't have seen without going through that. Jesus' temptations that he faced will be the temptations that we will face in different ways, in different forms. They'll be presented in different ways, but they'll have the same essence to them. Let's look at them again. Plan A by the devil. If you are the Son of God, that's a piece you're going to see a theme with. It's that idea about getting you to doubt who you are and who God is. If you really are a Christian, if you really are a believer, if you really know God, if you really are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Man, Jesus is starving. Jesus is on the brink of dying from starvation. If you really are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Let's see it. Prove it. Of course, Jesus answers them with the right answer. We don't live by bread alone. Plan B, if you really are the Son of God, he takes him up to the highest point in the temple. Jump off. Because the Bible says, Scripture says that you won't get hurt, that the angel will catch you and hold you up. You know, there's a group of people who actually practice, and one of them died recently in the news, who practice taking up snakes. Because there's a verse in the Scripture that says if you pick up snakes and you get bitten, they will not harm you. And of course, when you read the text, the context, it means that if by accident you do that, and you should pick up a snake and it's deadly, you won't die from it. So taking that and going one step further with that, they actually bring snakes into the ceremony of their place and their worship and take up deadly snakes. And that's what the devil does. That's what Satan does. He takes the truth. He twists the truth. The same snake that was in the Garden of Eden and whispering those lies, taking the truth and distorting it to Eve and to Adam, is in the same place here doing it with Jesus. And Jesus was at his low, weak, physical point. Don't make the mistake that this is the Son of God, so he's got the power to resist this. This is Jesus, the man. This is Jesus at the end of his physical strength, emotional duress. This is Jesus without any support system alone. If he loses this, he gives in to any of this, you know what happens? We're done. At every stage, at every point, Jesus faced temptation like you do, like I do. He had to do that so he could become the high priest, so he could become the perfect sacrifice. And so, throw yourself off because the angels will catch you. And of course, Jesus says you can't tempt the Lord your God. Use the scripture the right way. You can't tempt the Lord your God. And finally, he says to him, I'll give you all the power, all the nations of the world, all the power. Here's the shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. We'll short circuit all that. We'll make the shortcut around all that. You don't have to have all that pain or all that problem. Just worship. And I guess that's what really the devil is after all the time. Distract us, to pull us away from God, and to get us to focus on something else. Yeah, you never worship the devil. Of course you wouldn't do that. Most people don't even believe there is a devil. It's a laugh. You believe in the devil? Are you kidding? That's almost as bad as believing a guy can go into an ark with a load of animals and save the world. But for God, the Creator, our Creator, that's no big deal. You would never worship the devil, but you would worship other things. You may get so involved in certain things, certain activities, certain attractions, as you begin to worship those without realizing it. And then he's distracted you from God and taken you away from him. This time of Lent that we've been dealing with, this time of 40 days that we've been working with, what is it about? What is this sacrifice, this giving up, this devotion? What is this about? Does it really get us closer to God? It depends on how you deal with it. Because if you've been trying to do it, if you've been trying to follow some of the suggestions where you're giving up maybe electronics or not watching a headline or not checking the stock market report or not watching a score of a baseball game or a football game or checking what's going on in the trade market or playing fat, whatever it is you're involved with. And not that it is bad. It could be extremely harmless and fine. But if you've been trying to lay down some of those things, not trying to eat certain foods, whatever it is, you've been struggling. You've been battling. I know you have. You know how I know that? Because I'm battling. Because I'm struggling with it. It's more of a battle than it usually is.
That's how you know it matters. When you give that thing to God, those things to God, even for a time period, this is the devotion that you are giving back to the Lord. God will bless and use that. If you haven't gotten involved in these 40 days up to this point in time, there's still some time left. Get on board. Look at the bulletin. They have their suggestions that can give you things that you might be willing to put aside as devotion to God, sacrifice of the Lord. But maybe you don't even need that. Maybe God is speaking to you about, hey, you know what? This week, I want you to do this for me. I want you not to do this for me. I want you to do this for me. And if you can give that to God, something will happen because of that situation. God will take that and create something inside of you, working with you, that could have not happened without that. It usually involves sacrifice. Jesus' 40-day fast. Jesus' trip to the wilderness is about devotion, but what it really is, it's a time of preparation. It's a time for what is about to happen next. What's going to happen next? Jesus is going to come out of the wilderness and he's going to start his public ministry. 3 short years to do what he had to do. When he comes out of the wilderness area, we find out that John the Baptist has been arrested by Herod and put into prison. John's voice is silenced. Jesus' voice begins. God's timing. In preparation for that time, 3 years is all he has. In preparation for that time, he had to go into the wilderness and go through this ordeal to get ready for it. Because Jesus' ministry is what God wants our ministry to be. He wants a ministry to people. And you cannot really minister to people without feeling their pain or understanding their situation. In my darkest time of my life, my darkest time, when I didn't know whether I was up or down or what was night or day, and I was going through an awful time, including a terrible time of depression, God spoke to me prophetically. And remember these words, it's long ago now. And the words were, it's been a terrible trial, but it was necessary for what was ahead, what is ahead. And it's taken me till now, to this point of my life, to understand what he meant. It isn't just about my life. I didn't go through that just for my life. It was necessary for what's ahead, for what other people are going to need, for your ministry to other people. This is how God prepares our life. Laura Story, who wrote the song Blessings, I'm going to just read a couple of the lyrics to you from this. And the title of the song almost sounds like it's contradictory again, because she's saying one thing to get a point across, but it looks like, how can this be blessings? It looks more like problems. But that's the name of the song, and here are the lyrics of it, some of them anyway. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healings come through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if the trials of this life, the rain and storms of the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Max Lucado, in his book, Outlive Your Life, wrote this. Some people grind through their days without lifting their eyes to look. They live and die and never ask why, but you aren't numbered among them. He's speaking to Christians. Maybe he's speaking to you. You want to live in such a way that the world will be glad that you did, but how can you? How can I? How can God use us? Or can God use us? How do you outlive your life? How do you make your life count? You live your life in such a way that when you're gone, when you're done, We only have so much time to work with here. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. Not to take it lightly, but use the time. Redeem the time. When this time is done and your life is over, that your life mattered, that your life counted, that you outlived your life. If you were to ask for anything in this life, I gave you this chance, if God gave this chance, if the magic genie gave you this chance and said to you, ask me whatever you want, what would it be? What would you ask for? Because the answer to that question will tell you who you are and where you're headed. Most of us are right now, presently, because this is how life goes. Most of us right now are going through some kind of ordeal, some kind of a trial, some kind of a testing. And the question is, how are you dealing with it? Our first intention is to cry to God and ask Him, Lord, please, either for me or for someone else, Lord, please, end this. Take me through this. Get me through this. Let me get this done with. But if you want to outlive your life for God, if you want to allow Him to do what He wants to do for His greater purpose, so that your life will matter, so that when it's all said and done, the people around you will say, wow, I'm glad that person was here. Because they changed my life. And in turn, they changed someone else's life. Jesus tested and taught 12 disciples, but those 12 disciples spread that word to thousands of disciples, and those thousands became millions. And 2,000 years later, it's hundreds of millions in 3 years of ministry. Jesus changed the course of history in those 3 years. What are you going to do with your life? We outlive our lives, and we live for more than just ourselves. Today is time to obey, not ignore, the voice of the Spirit. It's time to get a passion for Him again. It's time to listen and be compelled, because you had been in the past, maybe you are right now, to be compelled by His Spirit to prepare us for what He has next in ministry for our lives. Bow your heads and pray with me. Just take a minute, just allow God to speak to your heart. I don't know if you can hear him, but I can right now. He's saying, I want more than you've given me. Religion is not what I'm looking for. I want what you're hiding deep down inside that heart. I want your heart given to me. I want true worship. I want to be able to make you into the person that I designed you to be. I want you to feel good about yourself because you are accomplishing the things that you were designed to do. But that can't happen without surrender. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about right now, and He is. Will you surrender that to Him? Will you allow Him to have that part of your life to hold you back? For some of you, it's a step up. He's telling you to have courage and step up. Not to be afraid, not to be discouraged. But for others, He's asking you to step back. It's to stop trying to do it yourself. And to allow Him to be Lord. Allow Him to give you that wall of protection. I know we're speaking individual things to different people this morning, so we're going to take just another moment here so you can tune in And while you're listening, say yes, but only say it if you need it. Say yes to Him. Only if you need it. To know your life. Jesus, Lord, you are the Father. And you are this Father. We surrender our hearts to you. Alright, church, will you stand with me right now? Everybody stand together with me. That's the Lord, oh my soul. Praise God. 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 Pastor Nick, would you close us in prayer today?
Father, my God, we are sat in your presence and be anointed and blessed with your spirit. These crazy words make deep self-image in our soul. We pray, oh God, we go through this week that these things would stay in our mind. We consider and continue to press in. We yield what you ask us to yield. To obey. To learn to trust you more. We want to accomplish everything you have for us.
Yes.
In our lives, as a church, we need your constant presence and power to accomplish. Bless you.